Meine Damen und Herren, to the book of James, chapter 5. And we will continue our series as this is the last and the end of treating this book. And so we'll come to that again. Last week we considered James chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. The subject was suitable reactions for specific situations, and I said that was part one of the same subject. So tonight we'll complete the book with the same theme subject, as we take it as chapter 2 of the same theme. And this will bring us to the end of the book of James, and that will be from verse 16 to verse 20. And remember, I said last week that Apostle James coming to the end of this his epistle, gave this part of the book, gives godly counsels and that guides specific situations in the life of believers. And so some of the verses are not even connected, but after writing the book, it gives us specific instructions. That's why I named it Sue. So we will also consider them and apply them to our lives as we walk with the Lord. So we begin with verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another. So this may be taken as offenses against other brethren. And this, as I said, if we take it that way. And in this case, if the offenses committed against other brethren, he tells us to acknowledge our offenses. And to the other brethren we have wronged. And offenses sometimes come among brothers in the church. Offenses are able to come because we are all imperfect. We may wrong others. You see Apostle Paul sometimes write and telling the church to deal with some of these cases. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ also give us instructions on offenses in the church. So the church is not the church on earth is still not pure, because we are people living here, even though saved, converted by the Lord, we have our indwelling sins. There are two natures in us, but this also does not teach that believers live in sin. But the truth of the fact is that believers sometimes sin. That is the truth of everyone who is a Christian, to their experience. So James tells us, confess your fault one to another. And this is very important, as sometimes some may take too much advantage of the generosity of other brethren. It happens in churches. And woefully wrong them. Sometimes misuse their properties. Sometimes speak unkindly to them. Sometimes slander them. Sometimes discriminate against them. Sometimes even lying to them or about them. You remember, James have treated some of these things. And it's possible that these things may happen. Probably a brother is so kind and so easygoing, then other brothers may take advantage of that wrongly. So these things may happen. And yet those who, do this wrong to other brothers, they brush such offenses under the carpet and feel no shame for them, for what they have done. But James admonishes us to confess our fault to those we have wronged. Those that we have mistreated or maltreated, we ought to confess our fault to them. And that's what he tells us. And as we know that every sin is against God, that's what the Bible teaches, and that is true. Every sin, whether we do it directly against ourselves, against God, or against any other, every sin is against God. Yet, God expects us also to make amends with those we have wronged. You see, so that if we confess our sins to the Lord, He will forgive us. But then, even before He forgives us, we should make sure that those that we have wronged against, we make things right with them. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Let me just read it to you quickly, and I'll move on. Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24.
He says,
therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, lay there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And he moves on to give that. But then that is what it is, that in those times that they offer things in the they offer sacrifices. Or if you want to offer something to the Lord, for the Lord to really accept you, you should make sure that you are also clear from the offenses you have committed against others. So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, and that we should not branch whatever we have done, and then we come before the Lord, and we love the Lord, but then what about the things you have done against others? And as I said, he's talking to Christians, so it may be other brothers in the church. Or we have other, a Christian may have other business transactions with other Christians, and he may do things wrongly. And as a Christian, some may think that, well, it's a Christian brother, he doesn't, for him, he will not do anything, so I just move on. No, as a Christian, if I have done anything of that sort, I have to go to him and seek and make things right with him. If I have to restore, I have to restore whatever I have to do, I have to do, because though he's a Christian, he may not do anything against me, but then it's a sin I've committed, and every sin is against the Lord, and he wants us to live right with everybody, both Christians and non-Christians. And he says, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. That is, seek mutual prayer, especially in times of illnesses, for the healing of the sick brother or sister who may have wronged others. See, and this one, if it is connected, we connected the first one, it speaks to the one who is sick. And it also goes to the other verse where we are told that the elders of the church should pray for the sick, and they should pray for the sick. So it is connected to that. But then it can be taken generally, that if we have done any wrong, we have to confess our fault to our brother and seek to make things right with them. And again, confess your fault one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So now we may also take it directly as times of sickness, as times that we ourselves are sick. And in that time, we ought to bring our minds to our sins, both commissions and omissions of sins. Sometimes when we are thinking of sins, we only think of the thing we have done. But we sometimes forget the thing we have not done that are sinful. As a Christian, maybe I have not prayed up that much. As a Christian, I have neglected other duties of spiritual importance. They are all sins, but sometimes when we are confessing our sins, we neglect these things. So confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So here, connecting directly to the one who is sick. So that when we are sick, the first thing that should come into our minds is our sinfulness, faults we have done that are against the Lord. And he tells us, if we connect to the sick, then he tells us to also make others beware of what we have done, because as he tells us that we should pray for one another. Why we should make it known to them? Because we want them to remember us in prayer. We want them to remember us in prayer. So we have to tell them our troubles. If we want others to remember us in prayer, specifically we have to tell them. And this one also calls for confidence and trust among brothers. If we don't trust ourselves, how can we tell our fault to others to help us? Because, I have done some things wrong, and I'm sick, but I'm praying about it. Others, I want the church to pray about it. Well, maybe I may know some of the things that I've done. And the Bible, James is telling us we may have to tell others who we want them to help us in prayer. But then, as I said, it comes with, matters of trust. You see, so Christians should be those who can be confided in. Because I've known many brothers who, not here, who can ask, I'm struggling with particular things, help, remember me in prayer. Or maybe at the workplace, there are temptations, help me
in prayer so that I may overcome it, or maybe leave the place. Help, remember me in prayer. Some may also say, well, I'm having challenges with so and so, help me in prayer. They do it.
So that is the kind of thinking we are thinking of here. So that we want them to remember us in prayer, to bear us up, and to also pray with us. I remember in the Reformed Baptist churches, where in the prayer meeting, we have prayer requests, where people give their requests to the one who is leading. And some people, after the request, will say, so the brother was struggling with this thing and all that. It's very bad. You see, and it's like a place to gossip. Because when people tell of what is wrong with them, maybe their illnesses, whatever, they want the brothers to pray about. And then later we hear somewhere that so-and-so, okay, I mean, he's not blah, 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 and all that. So, as I said, it's a matter of confidence. If we are genuine Christians, and that's how a Christian should be. A Christian should be somebody who a brother can confide in. And if I'm a Christian that other brothers cannot confide in, then who am I? Who am I? That they cannot tell me their fault, or they cannot tell me their trouble, so that I can remember that. So that when they tell me their trouble, the next day, other sister hears it. That's not how it ought to be. Because it is I they told me. And if you want to tell others, he or she will carry on to tell them. So that we will not, so that if we do that, we become like gossipers, you see. Because I've heard that some pastors are be like that. They are unable to keep confidence. A member will come and tell them their trouble. The next day, some other member hears what he came to tell them. And then member will hear it and say, oh, what pastor did, and there's confusion, you see. So Christians must be those that other brothers may confide in. Because in the world, we cannot trust anyone. Because those that are not Christian, no matter how trustworthy they are, at a point in time, they are prone to be disloyal to us. But Christians should be those who should be loyal, genuinely loyal. So, James tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So here, connecting to the one who is sick. And that's what I've just explained. So that we will remember others in prayer in times of need, not merely just the sick, but in times of troubles where we feel that there are some things maybe we have done and that there are some things that we need others to help us to pray about. So this instructs us that in times of illnesses, repentance of our sins must be our priority, because many a times afflictions of the body has connection with some sins. The Bible teaches that. When illnesses come, it may not always be, but definitely most of the times, afflictions of the body has something to do with something we have done, I mean, some sins we have done. King Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles 16, chapter 16, 16 and 3, we are told that when he disobeyed the Lord, the Lord made him to fall sick. He was moved, his was pride. You see, King Uzziah became proud. The Lord helped him so much, but he became proud, and the Lord made him to fall sick. And King Jehoram also, God disobeyed God, and God made him. After Uzziah, he even wanted to go and offer incense in the temple, and the priest, stopped him, and God brought leprosy on him, and he became leper till his death. You see, and King Jehoram also had his sins, and the Lord brought on him illness. So sometimes afflictions of the body has connection with some sins. Not always, but sometimes. So that in terms of illnesses, you see how nowadays people think when they are charismatic, when they are sick, they are rather think of the devil, they are rather think of somebody doing them. But they forget about their own sins. You see, in afflictions of life, let's always remember what brought troubles into this world is sin. What brought death into this world is sin. When our first parents sinned, God cursed the world, cursed them with troubles and death. So when I have troubles, afflictions and troubles of life, I have to turn to the Lord. I mean, so if we really search our hearts well, as I said, we don't only consider sins I have committed, but we consider, if I'm a Christian, omissions that are sins. I am a Christian, I have to grow in my prayer life. I have to be praying always. But here am I. My prayer is here and there.
It's like when I have convenience time, I pray. When I have convenience time, I read my Bible. When I have convenience time, I do things that concerns my soul. When I have time, then I give myself to the things of the Lord. And most of the time, you know the mistake we do. When it comes to the service to the Lord, we think that it's voluntary. No! The things of Christ are not voluntary. After I'm a Christian, the things of Christ are compulsory for me, in whichever form it is. Whether my personal obedience, whether my service to Him, whatever I have to do for Him that I know from Scripture, it's not voluntary. It's not. It's not left for me to, well, when I have time, then I'll serve the Lord. No! If we do that, we are disobedient to the Lord. I'm saying it because of what James is telling us here. Because sometimes we forget about these things. And we only think of what I have done. What about what I have neglected doing? You know the history of the people of Israel. Some of the troubles, the punishment God brought to them is because they neglected the thing they have to do. As the people, sometimes they would even neglect paying their tithes to the church so that the priest will be supported. And in Nehemiah, remember when they started to build the temple, at a point the priests have to leave to go and find work to do. Because we were told that there were no tithes and offering coming to the temple. So they have to leave the work of God. Well, the priests are to be blamed in their own case. But then the people also sinned for not supporting the worship of God. So it cuts across in so many grounds. So that if we neglect the things that we ought to do as Christians, they are sins. And the Lord will not be happy. He may have to bring chastisement upon us. And it could be illnesses. As I said, not all illnesses, but then most of the times it is connected to some sins we have done. You see, okay? And as a Christians, we know what sins are. Unlike unbelievers, what they think of maybe fornication, stealing, or killing. But no, been hard sins. Nowadays, I'm becoming too proud. I'm becoming so proud about myself. I'm becoming so reliant on things of this world, the things that I have, money and other things. The Lord will come to me. Now I'm depending more on connections that I have. I'm not trusting the Lord. If I have a problem, then I call my connections. Then I am relieved. No! Even if the others will leave me, I have to call unto the Lord first. I have to call unto the Lord first. So you see, I am neglecting the Christian duty. The Lord will come to me. So, when James speaks to us, confess your faults one to another, he meant these things, because we may have neglected many things and then this trouble may come to us. So, and also some illnesses may be for preventing us from some things, which we may be prone to fall into. So, some illnesses the Lord allowed them to come to us so that it will prevent us, because we become weak. So that we don't have a desire for such things. Remember, in the case of Apostle Paul, he told us that God gave him a thorn in his flesh to prevent him from falling into pride. Let me quote 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So some of the things, the illnesses, the afflictions of the body that comes to us to prevent us from sin. Not merely that maybe we have sinned. Some of them are to prevent us from sin, as we see in the case of Apostle Paul. So that, as I said, so that when the sin comes, I look up to God. So that if He doesn't heal me, He will support me, and still have the joy, the Spirit in my heart to love the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints, and that the illnesses will not become a hindrance to me not to serve Him, but rather to serve Him joyfully in the midst of my illnesses. If the illness is a kind that will be chronic on me, then I will not say that, well, because of my illnesses I cannot do anything for the Lord. Well, I will neglect Him, but then He's supporting me with my weaknesses. As Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told us, that his glory is manifested in us when we serve Him in weakness. When we feel ourselves in weakness. Look at Moses. When the Lord called Moses, Moses told the Lord, "Lord, I cannot speak. Lord, call any other person." And God asked him, "Who made the tongue?" He made it. Truly, Moses was a stammerer. He was somebody who, according to the statement, he was not able to speak fluently. But here, look at what God used Moses to do. So you see, God doesn't need us in our strength. He needs us in our weaknesses so that His glory will be shown in us. So sometimes illnesses come to us when He wants to prevent us from some habits, when He wants to prevent us from some things which will have caused us to bring His chastisements on us. Okay, so let's also always remember that whatever sins we confess, God will hear and forgive us. James tells us to confess our faults. He will hear and forgive us because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even if we tell our friends what we have done, either against them or we want them to help us in our sins, our forgiveness is from the Lord. Even if they help us in our prayers, they cannot forgive us. They cannot really forgive us of us. Yes, they may forgive the wrong we have done them, but only God can forgive us truly as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died. When He died for us on the cross of Calvary, He covered all our sins. The sins of the past, the present, and all that we will do against the will of God, He died for. So whenever we come to Him, as Apostle James tells us in First, Apostle John tells us in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, these are believers, He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sins. So this is how it is. While we tell others, we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately have died for sin. He alone can forgive us and restore us to fellowship with the Lord. James continues the same verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. For He has told us to confess our sins one to another and also pray for one another that you may be healed. So that whatever afflictions on us, we may be recovered from it. And He adds, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, the sincere and persistent prayer of the righteous is able to receive answers from the Lord. The availing prayer, the prevailing prayer, is a prayer that receives answers. A prayer that God answers and do according to what is asked for. But this does not mean that, you know, some charismatic think that, well, as the Bible says, effectual prayer of the righteous, as if the prayer is able to control God and to dictate to Him and to prescribe to Him that God will have to do so long as we are prayed for. No, that is not what James is telling us here, because only God's purpose will stand. Whatever we ask or not, God's will stand. His will is sovereign. Whatever we ask, His will is sovereign. Whether He does it or not, His will is sovereign. It's not that we pray right and then He is forced to do it. If it is not according to His will, He will not do it. But if we ask according to His will, it will be done. He has promised in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is the Lord, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So it's not just sitting down, I imagine things I want to do in life, then I tell God, and He does for me. No. If I don't know His will, I cannot pray right. That is why if we are believers, learning the Bible and trying to understand the will of the Lord is so paramount. So that if we are not reading the scriptures, if we are not studying it, if we are not learning together with other believers, we will not know the will of the Lord. And how can we pray aright? Because if we don't know His will, how do we ask? As James said, we ask and we ask amiss. Often we ask so that it will satisfy our personal ego. It will satisfy some worldly ambition we have put in our eyes that we want to pursue. No, but are these things the will of the Lord for me as a Christian? Will it promote His glory? Will it promote His honor? Or just for me, myself, my family, whatever it is? No. If we ask for things for selfish purposes, the Lord will never ask. Even if it is good for us, He will not. It must be for His glory. And then, thereby, we may get the benefit. If we want God, whatever we do for the Lord, and His will, He blesses us, even in this life. He will not just let us do it, but He blesses us. So, His will is delightsome for those who know Him. Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months.
And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So in encouraging us to pray effectively, James reminds us of the example of Elijah. He recalls us to our mind. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Though he was a prophet of God, yet he was like any other person, born of a woman. He was a sinner like any other person. He was subject to the same weaknesses and infirmities as we all have. He had his fears and his sins like any other child of God. Every child of God has their infirmities. Every child of God, we have our fears. We have the things that trouble us. Remember Elijah? At one point, he has to run. I mean, after God has done so many things with him, he has to just run from the word of Jezebel. That today, he said that if I don't take your life, then Elijah was shaking, you see. He was a man like us. He was a human being who knows his fears. And he has to complain to the Lord that he is afraid for his life. That is how it is. So, when James said Elijah was a man subject to life passions as we are, he has all the traits of any other person. But he tells us, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This incident is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. But why did God answer the prayers of Elijah? Was it because he prayed right? No. Elijah's prayer prevailed with God because it was his will that chastisement will come on Ahab and the people of Israel. Ahab has, when he came to the throne, he has introduced idolatry by the help of his wife Jezebel. And he continued from other godless kings, but then he has become so entrenched. He has become so deep in idolatry. So God, according to God's will, when the people of Israel, if they should fall into idolatry and sin, he will come with chastisement. So Elijah, though he was a prophet of God, but he prayed according to God's will, he knew that Elijah, Ahab, and the people were backed into idolatry. And that he, as a prophet of God at the time, could pray to God to bring his chastisement. And that is what he did. He prayed according to God's will. God has said that when they fall into idolatry, he will punish them. From the writings of Moses, Moses himself predicted to them, if they are not faithful and they turn from the Lord in Deuteronomy, he tells them that God will come against them. He will punish them with all the sins or the curses that he has pronounced in the law. So Elijah prayed according to God's will here. It's not that Elijah just wanted God to show them power that it will not rain and never. No! Elijah knew that God is coming to bring chastisement to them. And it may even be revealed to him because he was a prophet and God could communicate that. But it is the will of the Lord that he will bring chastisement to the idolatrous people of his. So we learn that, you know that in the book of Psalms, we have some of the imprecatory prayers of David and others. And that is how it is. Most of the prayers that we call imprecatory, all of them are prayers that the prophet will pray in accordance with God's will, not his personal enemies. Because somebody said, well, but it was David who was my enemy. David was anointed as a king of Israel. And whoever opposes him opposes God. It's like those, even in our time, who oppose authority. If you oppose authority, if it's civil authority, whatever, you oppose God. Whatever way they came to be in authority, only God has allowed them to be there. If you want them to be out of the place, he will let them out. But then, if you think they are doing something wrong and you're going to oppose them, you are sinning against God's authority. God hates rebellion. You see, God hates rebellion. And then, so David, as anointed king, he could call his enemies as God's enemies because God has anointed him. But Saul and his enemies, they didn't want him to. So they wanted to kill him. And were doing everything. So David could call on God to come because as anointed king of Israel, he was representative of God. He was standing in the place of God. And so that the enemies of David were not yet personal enemies. They were the enemies of the people of God at the time. You know, Nehemiah prayed a similar prayer against this Sambalat and Tobiah. Because these people were staunch enemies of God. Nehemiah wouldn't pray against just ordinary people who were
unbelievers. No, he will never do that. But these who have really become bold against the will of God, these people are enemies of God. They just want, like it is today, well, they say, well, God, I mean, they wouldn't care about God. And then they want to bring down everything that is godly, and even against this charismatic movement that are already turning people's minds from Scripture, making people to believe things that are not Scriptural, and turning the gospel of Christ into money to deceive people that God saves us to make us rich. It's one of the greatest blasphemy to ever do. God should save us from sin to make us rich in this world. These people are enemies of God, you see, and they deserve God's chastisement, or if they don't repent. But then that is what Elijah also prayed for, that God will chastise them because they were doing, as a nation of God, they will have backslidden to idolatry. So we also learn that Elijah was like any of us whose prayer met God's acceptance. And this also must encourage us to never despair if our prayers are not answered yet. Only let us be sure that we are praying according to God's will. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we are not praying aright. Sometimes because God himself wants our prayers to delay, so that we can trust him more, and when he answers us, we see that all belongs to him. Because maybe we may be praying, but then we may be a proud people. Though we are in trouble, but we feel not so much our dependence on him. The Lord can delay if even our prayers are according to his will. For instance, in the church, we are praying that the Lord should increase us, both spiritually and numerically, in numbers. The Lord may delay because maybe we are not doing some things right. The Lord may delay because we ourselves are not committed to the things of Christ. Maybe we ourselves are not really willing to grow. The Lord may delay. It may come in different ways. So that when prayers are not answered, we have to rather check ourselves. Are we praying aright? Are we aright with God? Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one correct convert him. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Here, what he's talking about here, error, a Christian brother in error, who has embraced that doctrines or false practices. Errors, often we think of errors as beliefs, what people believe. But no, people may believe things right and act other way around. You know, in the time of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, there were two groups in Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees had wrong doctrines. For them, they don't believe in spirit, resurrection, and that thing. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, angels, and spirit. But the Pharisees were practicing wrong. So both were wrong. The Sadducees were doctrinally wrong. The Pharisees were practically wrong. So you see, error doesn't only come by what we believe, but what we may practice. And some believers may fall into this kind of error, whether in doctrine or practice, for some time, if they are not grounded and settled in the faith. That's what Apostle Paul will be telling the believers. If they should, they should really be grounded in the faith. They should grow in these things. And the thing we learn, we should be settled in them. And we should not be people who hear one thing and we think, well, it should be right. Even if it's something, well, it's scriptural. Let's take time to think through and see if it's bad. If we really take time, realize that, oh, well, they may be right, but then what we are learning or what we also hold is the right thing. But we are not sure. Yes, we cannot be totally sure. You see, we should be those who are grounded and settled in the things of the faith. And people, when they are not mature, may fall into many, many of these things. They ask Apostle Paul says, being dreaming about every wind of doctrine. I hear this, and I think, oh, the Bible said that. I heard that, but then, if the church is sound and right, you should know that the thing they have practiced for so many years, they are sure of it. And if you have heard anything that may be contradictory, but it may be true. I should be careful because I may not really know much about that. You see, I may not really know much. So even if I should really question about other things, I should be careful not just to throw away the things that I have known that they are right.
But if truly what I have known is truly true with time and I'm convinced, why not embrace it?
You see, but we should not immediately be those who hear anything and we are throwing away the things we have learned. And then we are, if we do that, we are like those who are not mature.
So that means the things we think we have learned, we are not settled in the truth. The thing that we want to, if really we think through the matter, we think through, and we realize that truly we are convinced that this, the other thing should be true, then why not? We have to, but then we should be careful with the things that we hear afresh, that we try to put them into practice and throw away the things we have known for so many years. We should really weigh them and be careful that what we are holding is true. So, some can fall in error, whether by doctrine or in practice. You know that these days there are so many who are reformed in doctrine, but they less esteem the practical implication of the doctrines of the Reformation. The doctrines of the Reformation. There are many, many believers who believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'm sure every reformed person believes understands the, if it's a true reform, sovereignty of God, which is the truth in Scripture. But many who believe this take decisions as if God doesn't exist. It's not surprising. Many who believe in the sovereignty of God, in practical life, they may take decisions for their life, and they don't care that whether it affects the things of God, whether it affects their Christian life, whether it does something to harm their walk with the Lord, they go on, because it will do something good for them. If I do that, do I really believe God is sovereign over my life? No, practically, I don't believe so. So you see, we can say this in our minds, but practically, you may not believe it. You may not act it. There are so many. About that, for instance, here am I, I'm a Christian. I believe I should be separate from the world. I believe that God hates mingling either ideas or practical life issues with the world. But then I go out there practically, and then I throw away that principle of separation. I separate from sin. I separate from bad, unbelieving friends. I separate from unbelieving practices. But here am I, in the church, I believe that, well, but when I go out there, and then, well, there's no separation for me. No, then I don't believe what, practically, I am erring. I'm going astray. So, error is both doctrinally and also practically. And this day is very common. Because I know many, how you hear of many reformed churches and Christians, and they may teach, their teaching, the gospel, whatever, they will say, they even have good utterances and many things, but then you touch on practical issues, even when it comes to worship, when it comes to the Lord's Day, observe the Lord's Day as a day of worship, if it comes to the Lord's Supper, if it comes to other practical things, well, they think we can do it anyhow. They think, well, as if that one doesn't matter. But it matters. Practical things matters, you see. It matters. So, you should be careful. So, James tells us, if one, any of you, but he's talking to the Christians, not from talking to unbelievers. If any one of you who are Christians, do err from the truth, and one converting. The conversion is when a brother convinces a brother who is in error to turn from his way and bring him back whence he has strayed from, whether in doctrine or in practice. That's the kind of conversion he's talking about here. When I'm able to convince an erring brother to realize that he's going astray and he accepts and returns from whatever ideas he has embraced, whatever practices he has given himself to, that's what James is trying to teach us here. Let him know that he who has converted, the sinner, verse 20, the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So a sinner here is a believer who has backslidden into errors, because James has hinted in the previous verse the kind of a sinner. So this was a sinner who is a sinner. But this is a believer who has fallen into error, and he calls him a sinner, because error is sin. So this brother who has backslided,
So let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So the recovery of a brother who falls into error, James calls it conversion. So here we know that he's not talking about the first conversion of a sinner to God, where he's brought into new life, a new birth in Christ, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of sin and trust in him, and he saves him and he gives him the change of heart. That this is not the conversion he's talking about here, because the conversion of a sinner to God, as it is biblical conversion, is that the work of God alone. Only God can change the human heart. Only God can give the new birth. But here he's talking about when a brother has erred, and then a brother tells him, and he's able to convince him from Scripture that you are doing wrong, and then he withdraws from such evil way he has taken. So that's what James is talking about here. Again, let him know that he which converted a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide the multitude of sin. We know that all sins bring death. Every sin brings death, either spiritual, physical, or eternal. Every sin, a sin that brought death into this world, death is a punishment for sin. In Ezekiel 18:4, we are told, behold, God said, told the prophet to say, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every soul, every sin demands death, whether physical, spiritual, or eternal. And as all erroneous beliefs or practices are sins, the one who errs from God's truth goes astray from him. Even if I'm a believer and I err from God's truth, I go astray from him in that context, in the errors I am holding, because God's will declared to us in the truth, in the Bible. So if I am misled about it, I'm going astray from the Lord, and it's a kind of sin. So, obviously, errors, holding false beliefs, are sins. And anyone in error deserves death. That's the idea James is bringing to us here. But then, a believer will never fall into condemnation. But this is a kind of warning. And James is trying to tell us that condition where we fall into holding errors makes us put us in a place where we ought to die for that. Because every sin, God must punish with death. But then we know that Christ, by his sacrifice alone, have taken away our death for us, our punishment for us. So a believer, though he deserves to die in the errors of his way, but a believer who is in Christ, God, Christ holds him, and that Christ takes his punishment for him, and that at a point in time he may fall into sin, but then when he confesses the sin, when he is able to recover from the sin, if he's a genuine believer, definitely he can't recover. So that in that condition, the Lord is able to forgive him, because those that the Lord saves, he saves forever. But then, being in error itself is sin. A believer can fall into that. And James says that position puts you in a place where you are qualified to die for what you have done. Because as I said, every sin issues death. Every sin brings death. So that even believer's sin demands the death penalty. But we know that in Christ, God will never condemn us. That is what makes the Christian different. That doesn't mean that, as Apostle Paul said, well, because grace has come, should we continue in sin and that grace may abound? So God forbid. But that's the truth of Scripture, that all the sins of believers are put on Christ. Not the sins of the past only. Because John tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not to unbelievers, to believers. You see, and the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, told the disciples, if they are coming, they are bringing their gift and they have erred, they have sinned against somebody, they should go and make amends with their brother before they come and offer their gift. So the believer can fall into sin, but then God will bring him back. But he's telling us that position in error demands death. But then we know that all sins are taken away by the sacrifice of Christ. So sin and death, eight guilt, eight punishments are taken away by Christ, those who trust in him. So the one who converts a sinner from his errors is only an instrument in his recovery. He himself do not really take away the death or the punishment for sin. He himself did not take away the multitude of sins. You know, the Roman Catholic Church have taught this. That's why it's one of their verses they used to do the oropra confessions, where people will go to the priest and then confess their sins to them. You see? And also they will join this one to the verse which James said that the sick person should call for the elders to pray for him. And then God, these verses are connected. They will say, so that you go and confess. But what James is telling here, the other verse, that pray for one another. It's not that you confess to somebody and he prays for us. It's between Christians. So that the Roman priests, are they also confessing their sins to the people? No. So they draw that doctrine from part. I mean, they use this verse as part of why the church should confess their sins to the priest. But it's nowhere found here. The recovery of the sinner, the one who brings this person to his senses, it's only an instrument. It's only Christ who alone is able to recover the sinner, who is able to cancel the debt, is able to cancel the sin, so that he'll be recovered from that. The real tenor of the sinner is in the hands of the Lord. But then it is also true that whosoever will correct others save himself from harm. It's a general saying that when others are doing wrong, and you see it and you correct them, you also save yourself from the harm of the error they are doing. For instance, if people are driving wrongly on the road, and you're also a driver, and you see it and you keep quiet, when they come to your way, they cause accident, you can be affected. That's simple as that. So that if there's a way you can correct that error, you have to. Others are maybe lighting fire around where there are bush, maybe you also stay around. You see them and you pass by. The next day, the next hour, the fire is in your house. But then if you have the means to prevent it, the fire will not get to you. So that's the idea James also is carrying here. So that if we turn it to the other way around, let him know that he who has converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide the multitude of sins. Because in other Greek manuscript, here it seems to refer to the soul or the sins of the one who converts the other. So the idea is that he that will correct the error, so that he also be free from the influence of that error. You know, that is what it means. So that him, because if the error grows, it may affect him also. So the one who is the instrument of the sinner's recovery from error will also secure himself from the corruption of the sinner's sin. You see, in church history, many errors that have come in on church has affected even true believers. Look at the charismatic errors we have today. Sometimes it even affects true believers in their thinking. And when it came up, the church, those who could have checked it, those that couldn't. They couldn't preach against it. They just allowed it and it flew, it gripped every place. And now, even true believers sometimes are affected with this kind of error. So, James is encouraging us to endeavor to help recover those who have backslidden into errors, because it is possible that somehow the errors of others may also affect us, especially if we are close to them. If they are our friends who have fallen into errors, by and by, somehow they may not totally affect us to really deter us from following the Lord, but then it can affect our thinking, our practice. So it's possible. So that's what James is telling us. Our time is gone, so I couldn't say much, but then this is what the James has to tell us in completing the book. And the whole book has taught us so much. So we ask the Lord that he will help us to reflect on these things and then to think through all that we have learned. Because as we say, James is practical. He tells us that faith without works is dead. He tells us that if we are Christians, this is how we have to act. This is how we have to do. And that is true. And may we take all these things to heart and ask the Lord's help to help us to be able to put these things into practice.